Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. Reading verses 25 to 27. Matthew 14, verses 25 to 27. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And our subject this evening, as we continue this series in the life of Simon Peter, is Peter Walks on the Water. And this is perhaps the most privileged experience in the life of Simon Peter. This account which we have before us here. And well, it is an event that is remarkable for many reasons, but it is one that sums up Simon Peter remarkably well. It sums up his character. We have Simon Peter here, full of bravado, very impulsive, quick to act, quick to speak, and to put himself forward to do amazing things. And yet, when he is in the midst of the test, well, then he is found wanting. And that is a good summation of Simon Peter's character, particularly the Simon Peter that we know in the Gospels. But also, as we go through this account, we will also examine how these events, well, they portray the faith of almost every Christian believer. And there are various stages that we go through, and periods in which our faith waxes and wanes. And God willing, in the time before us, we will be able to apply some of these things. But this is a tremendous miracle. And well, it comes directly after another tremendous miracle, and we read it in our scripture reading, which is the feeding of the 5,000. And well, the disciples, perhaps more than anybody else, have been confounded by what takes place. There is a great multitude of people, as you well know, 5,000 men. But of course, there are women and children alongside them. So possibly 10,000, if not more people there. And the Lord commands the disciples, "Give these people to eat." And well, the disciples are rather slow to act and skeptical. And well, in Mark's gospel, they say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" Which is quite irrespective or not very respectful reply to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're full of skepticism about how the Lord is going to feed this great multitude. And yet, of course, it comes to pass. All of the multitude are fed, to the great amazement of all who were there, and particularly the disciples. So the disciples have already had an example that same day in which even their highest expectations have been confounded by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're beginning to understand that all things truly are possible with this Jesus of Nazareth. But straight after the feeding of the 5,000, well, we read in verse 22, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." He constrained his disciples, which means he compelled his disciples. And well, the way that the verse is couched here, it seems that These things are done in a hurry. Perhaps it's the case, and some commentators have mentioned this, that after this great miracle, well, the multitudes who have been fed, well, they're looking perhaps to set up the Lord Jesus Christ as king. As we read elsewhere in the scriptures, when there were great miracles and wonders performed, the people desired that the Lord Jesus be made king, and that was their intention. And perhaps this is what's happening here. The multitude is so enthused, and well, straightway, the Lord has to act quickly. He compels his disciples to get into a ship, to get out of the way, and he will deal with the multitudes, and that's what he does. And he sends the multitudes away. And then verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Well, we read of such things several times in the Gospels. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew it was so essential to spend that time with the Father, with God the Father, in prayer, in communion. And we ought to note these examples when we see them in the scriptures, because the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was a very busy man, and he's just had a very busy day. He's been preaching to multitudes, he's fed multitudes, he's had to deal with the crowds at the end of the day. He could have just gone back to the disciples after he sent the multitudes away. He could have gone and met up with them, with the disciples, but he didn't. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. I have to have that time. Whatever it takes, whatever time of the day, I must spend that time with my Father. And that's an example to all of us. None of us can ever claim to be busier than the Lord Jesus Christ. The multitudes that he had to deal with, the people he had to care for, we can never make that claim at all. And he was the sinless Son of God. There was no sin in him. There was no iniquity that he had fallen into. There was no calamity that he had by his foolishness led him into. But he desired to have that time with the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. And well, we read here that it was quite a substantial time. He goes up into a mountain apart to pray. That would have taken a while. And when the evening was come, he's still there. And in fact, he doesn't meet the disciples until the fourth watch of the night, which is 3 a.m. So he's there for a substantial time. And again, when we think of our own prayer life, how long do we actually spend? Now, of course, it's often the case that we can't spend very long. But we should never be satisfied with only 4 minutes, 5 minutes, 6 minutes. We should never simply be satisfied with that. We should always aim for as long as possible. We can never have too much time with the Lord. All the things that we have on our hearts, all the things that we struggle with, we must spend as much time with the Lord in prayer as possible, because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did, drawing near to him and seeking his help and his blessing. So if the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of such busyness, well, he took that time into a mountain apart to pray, he made the disciples wait, well, then we must follow that example. We put the Lord first. And well, it's no surprise that after his time of prayer, there is such a remarkable event that follows. Wonderful things happen after we pray. But well, he after he has prayed, verse 25, the evening has come, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. A great storm has arisen, and the wind is strong against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, remember that's from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Well, of course, this is a show of his divinity. He is the sovereign God, the creator God, the God who has created the waves, the sea, the God who commands all things, the laws of gravity. He commands the laws of gravity. If he desires to walk on the water, well, that is his prerogative, and he is able to do that. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, the creator of heaven and earth, walking on the sea. And what a sight it would have been for these disciples. In fact, well, we read in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. When they saw the Lord, well, they were fearful. They thought it was a ghost of some kind. But verse 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." The Lord Jesus always reassuring the disciples, and I'm sure I've mentioned more than once that that is one of the most often mentioned statements in the scriptures, "Be not afraid." And the Lord Jesus Christ again here says this to comfort them. But then, well, let's look at Simon Peter, because this is where he enters. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And if we read down to verse 30, then we can begin to make the applications. And verse 29, and he said, "The Lord said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." Well, now there are a number of applications we can make concerning these verses, but perhaps we do best to focus on the faith of Simon Peter here, because he is no doubt exhibiting faith in these verses. And his faith, well, the first point we can make is that his faith makes him courageous. His faith makes him courageous. The Lord has appeared walking on the water. Now, I'm not sure about anybody else here, but the last thing I would have wanted to do if I'd have seen the Lord walking on the water in the midst of a storm was to go out and meet him. That would certainly have not been in my thinking. But remember Simon Peter, well, he's just seen that great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. This is very fresh in his memory. He's beginning to understand that all things are possible with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's buoyant with faith. And his faith makes him courageous. He wants to go down and meet the Lord Jesus Christ on the water. This is great courage, greater courage than any of the other disciples. But you see, this is what faith does to us. What does faith do? Some people are so afraid of faith. Unbelievers, they're terrified of faith because they don't know what faith is going to do to them. What is faith going to do to me? Well, one thing you can be sure of, faith makes you courageous. Faith makes you a more courageous person. You can ask anybody who has been saved, the courage that comes when you yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, the strength that is in you. Well, I spoke last week of the courage that I had to say to my friends that I had come to Christ. I was no longer going to go with them to the pubs and to the bars and to do certain things with them. Where has that come from? Where has that courage come from? It's faith. It's faith that has been given from on high, from God. Courage to do things that you never would have done. And this courage, it follows you throughout your Christian life, in all the things that the Lord puts before you. He always encourages us to show forth that great courage. Courage, well, to face persecution. Courage to make that profession of faith, to speak to others about the Lord. Courage to battle your own sins. An unbeliever, he doesn't know how to battle his own sins. He's terrified of what will happen if he deprives himself of this or of that. He doesn't have the courage to fight his own sins. But when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what gives you the courage. You know that you can stop being a selfish person. You know that you can stop being an aggressive person or a proud person or a lustful person. You've got that courage. The Lord has taught you how to fight. So faith, it makes us courageous. And this courage, well, we can see it in Simon Peter. He has faith. He's beginning to have that faith. And this faith has made him courageous. And well, he asks the Lord, "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And well, the most remarkable aspect of this miracle is that he does come. Verse 29, the Lord said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Well, this is amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ enables Peter to do the same works that he can do. That's essentially what's happening here. He gives him that ability. The Lord Jesus Christ, I've just said, showing forth his divinity, as it were, walking on the water. And yet now he's going to give that same ability to a mere man, to Simon Peter. Well, what can we make of this? Well, in some ways, this is perhaps, we can apply it in this way, a sign specifically for Peter and for the disciples. Was not the promise given to the disciples that they will be able to do the same works that the Lord Jesus Christ could do as apostles? We read that in John 14 in verse 12. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Well, Simon Peter and all the other disciples, they would indeed be attended with the same signs, with the same wonders that the Lord Jesus Christ possessed. And Peter, being one of the foremost apostles, he would have these gifts in abundance. And so in a sense, we can see it as a foreshadowing of that. The things that the Lord can do, well, he will give those same gifts to his disciples, to Simon Peter particularly. But we can apply it more generally also. We can apply it in this way. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to do, well, we can do it. Whatever the Lord calls us to do, we can do it. The Lord has called him. Yes, Peter has made the request, and the Lord has said, "Come, come, come out of the boat. Come and walk on the water." The Lord Jesus would never have said that if Peter was going to sink immediately, as soon as he steps into the water. "You can do it. Come, Peter, I will show you. Come, I have called you. Out of the boat, come and walk unto me." And this is a lesson for all of us. Whatever the Lord calls us to do, we can do it. Whatever avenue of service he calls us to do, whatever it be, again, it may not be anything that we have ever done in our unsaved lives, anything that we had any talent for at all. But if the Lord has called us to it, we can do it. If the Lord has put upon us that great desire, he will see to it. He will give us that ability. He will not let us down. He will not let us go without. And we can apply it, well, in many different ways, our avenues of service, but again, trials that come into our lives. Has the Lord brought a trial into your life? Well, the Lord will enable you to get through it. The Lord never brings a trial to crush you, to ridicule you, to humiliate you. He never does that. If the Lord has brought a trial into your life, it's so that you may glorify him through it, so that he will carry you through it. Sin in our lives. Is there a sin that we have to battle against? We can do it. We can overcome it. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. That's what the apostle knew. And well, in a sense, we see it everywhere in the scriptures, but even here in this tremendous miracle, Simon Peter, well, he's walking on the water. But you see, true faith understands this. True faith understands that we can do these things, that Christ will strengthen us, that we can overcome temptation in the same way that Christ overcame temptation. We can live a holy life in the same way in which we see the standards being set before us in the Sermon on the Mount and so on. We can do these things. Christ has called us to them, so we can do them. And that is faith. So this is, well, this is all good so far. Simon Peter, with his courage and his great faith here. But then we see the infirmity of his faith. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous or strong, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, what happens? Well, so many of you are very familiar with this account. I'm sure you know the application. What has happened to Simon Peter? Well, very simply, he takes his eyes off Christ. He starts off out of the boat. He is heading towards the Lord Jesus. He comes to him. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 29, his sight is upon him. But then, well, his sight is averted. He looks at other things. He looks at his circumstances around him, the storm around him. He saw the wind boisterous. And then he begins to be afraid. And then he begins to sink. And then eventually the cry for help, saying, Lord, save me. He took his eyes off Christ. And that is always when our faith falters. Christ, well, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We cannot expect to have strong faith if our eyes are taken off Christ. If we are not praying, if we are not spending time in devotion, well, that's when our faith will start to fade away. Our faith will evaporate, will erode. And then what happens? What happens when your faith starts to fade away? Well, you can still be religious. You can still do your services and so on, your work in the church, your rotas, your duties, and so on. But it becomes a lot harder. Just as Simon Peter begins to struggle, he sees the wind boisterous, he was afraid, he begins to sink. This is what happens when you start to take your sight off Christ, stop reading the Word of God, stop praying, everything becomes a battle. Everything becomes a burden. You start to lose your joy in the Lord. You start to resent having to do the things that you used to love for the church, for the Lord. All these things begin to evaporate. You start to rely on your own strength. Perhaps Simon Peter, because he's taken his sight off of Christ, he's starting to think, I'm alone on this water in the middle of the storm. It's just me on my own, and everything's coming up and overwhelming me. He's taken his sight off Christ. Perhaps he's starting to think, how am I ever going to be able to stay on this water? How am I ever going to be able to resist these waves? It's now all about him and his strength. He's taken his sight off Christ. And that's exactly what happens to us. If we take our sight off the Lord, then it all becomes about us, about our strength. How am I going to get through this Sunday school lesson? How am I going to get through this day, struggling against temptation? We focus on our own strength, on our own faculties and resources, and we don't have any. So this is why we must always seek the Lord, pray to him, draw nigh unto him. Otherwise, we will simply begin to sink, and the waves will overwhelm us. This is what the devil loves to do. He loves to distract us. He loves to get us to focus simply upon ourselves. And this can have a devastating impact in many areas of our lives. People, for example, who fall into sin, they struggle to recover. Why? Because they've started to think it's all about them. Their acceptance with God, it's all about me. It's all about my performance. It's all about my work, my service. They've taken their sight off Christ. It's not about you. It's about Christ's righteousness. That's how you are saved. If you have your sight on him, well, then you will always be strong. You will never fall. You will never fade. So keep your sight on Christ. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Again, there's many things we could say about that. We're running out of time. But, O thou of little faith. I believe, and again, some of the commentators mentioned this, that it's not so much the O thou of little faith that is the rebuke here. All of the disciples had little faith. And to be honest, great faith is quite rare. Almost everybody, every one of us has little faith. Our faith is quite often found wanting. But the great mistake that Peter makes, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? We as Christian people, we at best, we have little faith. But then what happens? We add doubt to our little faith. We add doubt. Why did Simon Peter doubt? Only a few seconds earlier, he had been walking on the water. He had been able to do it. So why did he now doubt? What has happened to him? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? If he had only cast his mind back only a few moments earlier, he would have been able to have continued to walk towards the Lord. And this is so often what we have to do when we struggle, when we have little faith, when we doubt, as it were. We remember how the Lord has helped us in time past. The Lord has always helped us. If you do that, if you think about how the Lord has helped you in time past, you will have great assurance that he has always helped you. And then you will have the strength to continue. You will not doubt. I read the words of John Newton. It's in one of our hymns, 507. You don't have to turn to it. But these are glorious words that he writes. He who has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through, and give me daily cause to raise new Ebenezers to his praise. Did trouble ever yet befall, and he refused to hear my call? And has not he his promise passed, that I shall overcome at last? Well, it speaks for itself. Did trouble ever yet befall, and he refused to hear my call? The answer is no, he never refused to hear me. This is how we cope with the trials, with the storms of life. You remember in time past, I was worried. I was beside myself with fear, just as I am now. What happened then? The Lord heard my prayer. The Lord strengthened me. The Lord provided for me. And so there's no basis at all for me to doubt that he will not do the same again. Absolutely no basis. All that is left for me to do is to have faith. And this is what Peter should have done. Wherefore didst thou doubt? The Lord is faithful. Great is his faithfulness, as we sing in another tremendous hymn. So we don't doubt, dear friends. We don't doubt the goodness of our God. And then verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. As soon as they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. That is so often the way. As soon as we learn our lesson, as soon as the Lord has taught us and instructed us in a trial, well, then the trial will cease. The Lord will not place a trial upon us if there is no purpose. But the Lord always desires to teach us something in trials and teach us something in difficulties. But as soon as they come into the ship, the wind ceased and they worshipped him and their faith increased. Well, these are the lessons, dear friends. May our faith be strengthened. The Lord has called us to do wonderful things, to high calling, to battle against sin, to battle against all the things that are in our lives. We can do it. The Lord has promised that we are able to, and may the Lord help each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that we are able to rejoice in so great a word that we have. O Lord, we do thank thee for faith that thou hast given us. And Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest strengthen our faith and increase our faith. Lord, help us to remove our doubts. Help us to remove thine own faithfulness in time past. Help us to think upon these things and to know that thou art the God who will be with us all our journey through. O dear Lord, we thank thee that thou art such a gracious God and that thou art ever with us. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together our final hymn, hymn number 580. Hymn number 580. I could not do without thee, O Saviour of the lost. I could not do without thee, O Saviour of the lost, whose precious blood redeemed me at such tremendous cost. Thy righteousness, thy pardon, thy precious blood must be my only comfort, Of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.